We are in the book of Mark, and as we go through the book of Mark, what we're doing is we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Today is a red letter day. Today is the day we make it to the turning point of the book of Mark. It's a question that's posed to Mark. Mark poses that to, that Jesus poses his disciples through Mark as he wrote in the book. Anyway, before we get there, I need to ask you guys something, and that is, what are some of the biggest questions you've ever been asked in your life? I guarantee you, you've been asked something that's been of some great importance, right? Some of you here were asked something on a day that you probably remember, right? Somebody asked you a question. Anybody know what that is, right? Will you marry me? Some of you had to think about that. Some of you didn't, right? Like I don't know how I pulled the wool over Tab's eyes, right? But man, she didn't have to think long, so I don't know what I did right there. So holy cow. Right? All right. So that's a big question, right? There's other ones. Oh, I hate this question. Some of you love this question. Where do you see yourself in? Who loves that question? Who hates that question? Thank you. There's always these people that love to look ahead at the seven hills and like, oh, we're tackling that one in year two. And my 5-year goal is this. And I'm like, bro, I'm worried about what's happening. I'm having for lunch. Like, where do you see yourself in the next 15 minutes? Like that's where I want to be. I hate that. Ooh, this is a good one. This question defines who you are. And some of you, I know exactly who you are. Do you want an Apple or an Android, okay? Listen, just so you know, if I text you and I get a green text bubble, I'm already judging you. I'm telling you right now. I need to know everything I need to know about you because you have a green. And you're always ruining the text. Can I be honest? You're always ruining the text threads. Everybody else has an Apple except that one, and you ruin it for everybody. Yeah, people really. I guess Androids are really growing up. People are so over Apple, I guess. But all right. Anyway, here's another good one. Should I get that tattoo? Listen. Nothing gets tattoos, but like. There are only really some really permanent things in life, and those are text messages and tattoos, all right? You can't take them back once, well, suppose you can get the laser, but like they're really permanent, especially text messages. Which, by the way, should I send that text message is a really big question. The answer is what, Mark? No, don't send it. You know, I'm going to DM them. No, just stop, you're making things worse. Okay, so anyway. There are some questions that have implications for future events. And there are, and even like lifetime, some of you answered a question on a faithful day that you remember. But there are some that have implications for even longer. So in order to find that, I want you to go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And we're continuing to walk through this gospel. And I'll bring you up to speed in a little bit. But first, I want to share with you the text this morning. As we have our time of teaching, to kind of go through. I did that. Matthew, can you just hit play on that computer? I hit a button. That's okay. Just hit play for me. Thank you. Let's kind of get into it. Oh, I'm pressing escape. That's what I'm doing. That's it. Okay, there we go. It's an app. Oh, you got me. Oh, that's so unfair. God. All right, Mark chapter 8. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around, Caesarea, thank you. Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do you say that I am? Who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anybody about him. Let's bring up the speed before we get into that. That's a very loaded text. Last week we saw Jesus feeding the 4,000. Right? We saw him being questioned by the religious elite, and he's teaching his disciples on the way across the boat. You remember they were having a conversation about bread, and Jesus says, we're not here to talk about bread. We're here to talk about something a lot bigger. And to kind of give you a heads up, I like showing kind of where we're at right? So we were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and as Jesus went north, he stopped at Bethsaida, which I'm going to skip over a text because I wanted to get here. We're going to miss the healing of the blind man who was healed in stages. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. I'm going to briefly talk on that. But we're heading up to north above the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus is headed. Notice he's been all, if you've been following, he's been like all over the place. This is Jesus' ministry as he continues to move around the Sea of Galilee. We're halfway through Jesus' ministry, only in chapter 8 of Mark. We're halfway through. So a year and a half has gone by the three-year mark that Jesus has his ministry here on earth. Now, believe it or not, the only reason why we know that Jesus had a three-year ministry is because John records the Passovers. Otherwise, if John never recorded the Passovers, we would not know how long Jesus' ministry was. It was 3 years. So we're about halfway through. Mark's going to move very quickly to the remaining portion of Jesus' ministry as we get now, from this moment on, we start heading our way to the cross. I'm going to skip over the healing of the blind man. This is the man in which he was healed. And he says, I see people walking around like trees. And then Jesus moves again, and the man actually gets fully restored. I'm going to skip over that passage because I wanted to get here as we continue to move on. Now, this passage today will change everything in the text and also in your life. Now, that's a huge statement, but I believe it, right? Because it depends on how you answer this question, right? When Jesus asked these, there's two questions that Jesus asked. The one, he says, I want to know, who do people say that I am? And that's not the main important question. In fact, you know what? It really matters a hill of beans who the world says Jesus is. And we're going to see that in a moment. The question that depends on everything, and it changes our lives, and it means everything for you in this life, and guess what? In the one to come, is this question right here. Who do you say that I am? That is the biggest question you will ever have to answer in your life. Who is Jesus to you? Right? Notice he says, all right, who do people say that I am? Oh, that's nice. They're like Elijah. Some people say that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. And he goes, you know, I don't even care. What about you? Who do you say that I am? It does not matter at all what the world thinks about Jesus. Jesus really only cares what one person thinks. One. And that's you. Jesus already knows how the world feels about him. He already, by the way, did Jesus ever ask a question he didn't know the answer to? The answer is no. According to John, look how Jesus already feels about the world. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Jesus already knew how, he's like, who do people say that I am? You know, it doesn't matter. They all hate me anyway. And so when we look around all of our lives, it really doesn't matter. The people in our lives, our parents, our grandparents, our coworkers, it really doesn't matter anything what the world thinks of Jesus. What Jesus really desires is to know how you feel about him. This is it. What about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? Like I said, this is the most important question you could ever answer. Right? Bigger than all these, right? Like, you know, why am I here? What's my purpose? What's after all this? Like, we've all asked those questions in our head, maybe when we're laying, staring up the ceiling on a night we can't sleep or whatever that might look like. Bigger than all those questions is when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And how we answer that, just some nice guy or whatever it might look like, will really depend on so much going forward. And it's going to change. By the way, as soon as Peter says, you're the Messiah, watch as the book changes on a dime. And you're going to see. Take a look. What does it mean for you? Depending on your answer, it answers all the other questions. Depending on how you answer Jesus' question, it answers everything else. Peter says, you are the Messiah. That word is Mashiach, right? It's the word meaning the anointed one, the one who was like supposed to come, the one who is predestined by Isaiah, and the list goes on of all the prophets. Wait, you're the one who like that they foretold to come from years ago. Peter actually says it from the depths of his heart. You are the Messiah. Jesus, all right. Well, check this out. Check this out. Because the book's going to turn. Immediately. And the reality is if we answer that question, our life, when we answer that question or still have yet to answer that question, our life should and should have turned around on a dime. Because that's what we celebrate. We celebrate when we know Jesus as our personal Savior. We move from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. And we are promised to have eternity in fellowship with God for the rest of eternity future. If you can wrap your head around that. Everything's going to change. Jesus is going to start talking about his death. I'm talking next verse. Jesus says, okay, I'm the Messiah. By the way, I'm going to die. He's going to be transfixed. What does that mean? If you know the story, Jesus gets to the top of the mountain, brings James, John, and his brother, Peter, James, and John, go up to the top of the mountain, and Jesus is he changes his appearance to look, his glory, his shine. It says his clothes were whiter than anything you could ever bleach your lawn. It's his glory shine. It's amazing. Even some spiritual attack, even in the next couple sentences. It changes everything. Let's take a look. Because we're going to need to keep coming back to this verse. Because this question answers everything else. What's going to happen? What am I going to do? How do I feel about this? What should I know? Regardless of the questions that we ask in life, we should always be coming back to when Jesus says, who am I to you? And how we respond to some stimuli in our life sometimes can answer that question for us. Because we're going to see some things happen all of a sudden. As soon as Peter answers that question, things happen very quickly. And so let's get into our first point. All of a sudden, it gets real. Take a look at verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He said, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Wait. Who's talking about death here, Jesus? Wait a minute. What all of a sudden? That escalated quickly. Wait a minute. We were just talking about bread. Isaiah, you're the Messiah. You're talking about death. Where did this come from? Right? And it all comes that Peter mentions that he's the Messiah. Who is talking about? That's not how it works, Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're supposed to come and deliver us from Rome and make us all happy. And we're going to live on our little thrones and our crowns. And it's going to be awesome. You're going to kick the high priest out of the temple. You're going to be the guy. You're going to be the best rabbi ever. And I'm kind of on your entourage. That's not how it works at all. Jesus is that's not how it works. In fact, what's really going to happen is God has a completely different plan than you do. In fact, I'm going to die and rise again and issue in salvation for everybody going forward. This isn't about you, Peter. This is so much bigger, right? Peter's like, no, that's not going to happen to you, right? No. My plan, Jesus, my plan is that it's going to go exactly the way that I want it to, right? Because you being my Messiah means that, everything's going to be great for me. And look at Jesus' words down here in verse 33. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Very, very strong rebuke. And there's a reason why he says that. Jesus follows up why he said it. You do not have the things of God in mind. You actually have the things from a human perspective. You see, all of a sudden, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, what we do is it no longer matters what we think or desire. everything revolves around Christ. Who he says we are, how he says we're called to live, and how we're called to respond to those around us. It got real very quick. This is what it means to be a Christian. You do not have the things of humans in mind. You have the things of God in mind. And no matter, like, all the little things that I want my nice little, no matter what it is, right? I have all these great little plans, and, like, Jesus doesn't fit into any of those. Jesus is like, wait a minute, no. I fit into all of those, and I give you your identity through them. It should change the way we think, we feel, we respond, the way we love, the way we care for our spouse, the way we forgive one another, the way that we're called just to live our everyday lives, the ways that we see our coworkers. It should encapsulate everything. When Jesus says, who am I? Is he just some nice guy? Or is he the Savior? Is he God himself who came on our behalf? I know you guys all done this. They've done studies on it. When you buy a new car, or not even new car, but new to you, do you ever notice that all of a sudden, like, they say there's a change in your brain where you can begin to see that car a lot more often, right? You just got one, right? Do you see your car more frequently now because you're driving a brand new car? It happens all the time, right? You guys have done it. You're like, oh my gosh, look, there's a, you know, whatever. Right? By the way, not too many people driving a Toyota Yaris around. Just saying, I've looked. They're not there. But there, something changes in our brain that we begin to see things a little differently, right? All of a sudden, we're seeing cars that we normally haven't seen. Like, we would never care if, you know, oh, wow, that's a Jeep Cherokee or whatever. All of a sudden, it means a little bit, things mean a little bit different to us. For Peter, he had things in mind going forward that all of a sudden were human concerns. You're going to defeat Rome. You're gonna make us, like, super popular, and we're going to be, like, with you, and we're going to have all these cool, like, riches, and we're going to, like, overthrow, and it's going to be great. What Jesus says, no, that's not how it's going to work at all. In fact, if you have the things of God in mind, what it's going to mean is that you're going to experience and suffer and go through some things that are unpleasant, but you're going to see God move in amazing ways in your life. See, when we become a Christian, all of a sudden, everything changes. Just like now we see things differently than the way they have been. Now we begin to notice people a little bit more. Maybe those who don't know him. Maybe there's situations, wait, what does God want me to do with this? Wait a minute, God is calling me to, it gets real very quickly. And my question is, if it's never gotten real, do we still have the things of us in mind, or do we have the things of God? And it all matters on how you answer that question. Who is Jesus to you? Just some nice guy, he's just some old guy in a book, you know, or is he the Messiah? All of a sudden, Jesus says, well, I'm going to die. It's not going to go the way that you think. It's actually going to go the way I desire it to move, because that's the plan, and that's the way, and that's what needs to happen. So it gets real very quick. Let's keep moving. This is not a popular one. All of a sudden, it's not about you. All of a sudden, it has nothing to do with you. Take a look. Whoever wants to be my disciple must not. Notice, Jesus never said these things before. He didn't, like, he fed 5,000. Hey, go! I have compassion on these guys. My desire is to see them be fed. And all of a sudden, they're like, oh, great, where's the bread? Okay, here it is. He goes and he heals the guy coming down through the roof. Now, all of a sudden, he's the Messiah. Now he's going to say, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? What you talking about, cross, Jesus? Like, what are you talking about, right? Like, by the way, we think cross and we think like a nice thing hanging around your neck or hanging in the corner of a church. They heard cross. It does not mean the same thing. It means death. That's what it means. I've heard this. You've heard it. Some of you have heard this. It It'd be like him saying, you must deny yourself and take up your electric chair. A cross was it was a form of torture and death and execution. Like, wait, like, what are you talking about? Like, did I? Wait, what did I sign up for? Like, what is this? Like, it's not about me, it's about you. Like, wait, I'd lose myself and live for you? Because if I live for you, I'm going to save my life, but if I keep my life about me, I'm going to lose. Like, what did I just sign up for? What did I sign up for? By the way, it's noted that nobody ever reads the terms and conditions of any contract you ever sign, by the way. And Peacock, does anybody here have Peacock? Anybody here have Peacock? You have Peacock? I can prove it to you. Where are my Office fans? Where are my Office fans? Where are my friends from the Office? Yes. There's more. You're just not raising your hand. I know there is. Okay. In the Peacock terms and conditions is Kevin Malone's chili recipe. Okay. It right in the terms and conditions. In section 9 of the Peacock terms and conditions, somebody actually read through and found Kevin Malone's, let me blow it up. It's right there. It's right there. Right? Nobody, like, what did I just sign up for, right? So, listen, Will Ferrell said that the cure to cancer would be the terms and conditions that we would never know. We would never know. What did I sign up for? Guess what? For those who make their lives about Jesus, guess what you signed up for? By following Jesus, we've abandoned the right to make this life about us. You have abandoned the right to make this life about you. You've made a commitment to make your life about Christ. Period. And it starts by dying to ourselves. Listen, don't blame me. Don't blame me. Listen. Don't come across the preacher because it's in your Bible. Right? Look. We therefore are buried with him through baptism. We just talked about this. Into death, in order that we, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too have a newness. When you come to know Jesus, guess what? That old person, right? That person that cared way too much about money, who cared way too much about what people think, who cared way too much about, just the list goes on. Oh my gosh, they hurt me and I carry that grudge or whatever that might be. Oh my gosh, that person is so, that person is dead. When you come to Jesus, that person dies. And what is risen, who here wouldn't want a new life? To be forgiven, to be a new creation, to have a clean slate and to start over again. That's what it means to be a Christian. You have died to the old ways, and what Jesus now says is you get a newness, but here's the chance. You don't get a chance to make it about you anymore. What you get a chance to do is make it about me. And going forward, it's a life that he desires that we change the world with. 11 guys walked down from a mountain after seeing Jesus raised to heaven. And they decided to make their life about Jesus. Peter crucified, James killed by the sword, John exiles to the island of Patmos, which, by the way, wasn't that bad. Later in his life, most of the early Christians suffered and had a horrible experience. Why are you saying this? Because they did it. And we live their legacy, and we are here now to take that same Jesus to the ends of the earth. Because now our lives have purpose. If you're here this morning and you don't know why you're here, let me tell you why you're here. You are here because God desired that you would have a relationship with him and be renewed and washed afresh and have a moment where God will now redeem you, where you could shake away the old habits and the things that have clung to you for so long, sinful patterns, awful thoughts, you name it, goes away, and now we make our lives about God. And he moves in a marvelous way. But it has to mean that we bury the old way. He says, take up your cross and deny yourself. And live a life that lives for God. Live your life about others. Live your life about forgiveness. Live your life about love and mercy and the justice of God. And get indignant about things that God is indignant about. Stop getting worried about things that really don't matter for eternal consequences. and make your life about things that will truly last for eternity, and that is the things of God. We get a chance to be fresh and renewed here today. And it starts here. That's what baptism represents. Our lives going from death to life. Because all of a sudden, what Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I know we had a great time and you guys were with me. We're here a year and a half in. But now you need to know the truth. It's not about you. It's actually all about me and what I want to do through you. Lastly, all of a sudden, it will happen all of a sudden. Take a look at his final words here at the end of the book. That should be 38. I apologize. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Notice the tone of Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus is a lot harsher with his disciples because what he's trying to say is, guys, if you just said I'm the Messiah, and if you don't mean it, now we have a problem. Because if you're ashamed of who I really am, then I will be ashamed of who you really are. Because you're not one of mine. Very strong words from Jesus. And why? Because the book all of a sudden changes it's a 180 about face. As soon as Peter acknowledges he's the Messiah. If you truly understand who I am, who does the world say that I am? Well, it says, who do you say that I am? Okay, if you believe that, then things are going to start changing. All of a sudden, Jesus starts talking about his return. Jesus starts talking about what's to come. Notice, he says, when he comes in his Father's glory with all of his angels. All of a sudden, Jesus looks ahead to the day that isn't even here yet. Because guess what? All of a sudden, it's going to be here. Whether you believe it or not, as Alliance Church, we believe that Jesus' return can happen at any moment, right? We truly believe that at any moment when God decides, we're not waiting for any sign, we're not waiting for any, when Jesus wants to come back, Jesus will come back at any time. And we await that second coming, that we are drawn to him. But Jesus says, all of a sudden, when I come back, and you're not with me, then I'm not with you. Very harsh words. And what Jesus is saying, it can happen all of a sudden. He starts talking about his return. And what we hold on here can become stumbling blocks to Jesus. Right? Anything that we put in our path that prevents us from acknowledging Jesus as our Savior, right? That we get up to that point and we're like, you know what? You stay there and I'll stay right here. That's just the way it's going to be. And Jesus says, that's not what I've asked for. I've asked for a full commitment to who I am. Look what Peter said. Look what Paul said. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First the Jew, then to the Gentile. If you know anything about Paul, Paul was a man who grew up contrary to the church. In fact, hunted down, if you read Acts chapter 9, he actually persecuted Christians. He went door to door. By the way, this is back when he had a door-to-door ministry too, right? So he went door-to-door, are you a Christian? And they'd be like, yes. And he goes, come with me. In jail. It says he actually breathed murderous threats. He wanted them dead. Whether or not he killed anybody, we don't know. We can't prove that biblically. But all of a sudden, on his road to Damascus, as he was told, he got a letter, go to Damascus and throw those people in prison. Anybody who says they were Jesus, awesome sauce. He starts going. All of a sudden, blinded, fallen down, Jesus actually talks to him in that moment and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus actually appears to him after he's ascended into heaven. Paul then lives the rest of his life. He writes the half of the New Testament so changed by that encounter with Jesus, he writes this word, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, the gospel is actually the power of God that saves people. So much so, Paul goes to Ephesus. He goes to Ephesus and starts talking about Jesus, and local, like, shop owners are like, if he keeps talking about that God is the only God, we're going to be out of business because we make little like wooden gods. And so they stone Paul, where we think he was almost dead. He gets back up. He walks back into that city. Are you out of your mind? No, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power to save. Jesus changes our lives in an instant. And how we answer this question means everything to us. And Jesus' return, it will be sudden. It will be glorious, depending on how you answer this question. Who do you say that I am? Here I have our communion supplies, and we're going to do communion in just a minute. In fact, what I'll ask, if a team, if you want to come up and get ready and get yourself ready. We come to communion because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he asked us to do something in remembrance of him. That's why we have it right here. Do this in remembrance of me. It's written on this table. When Jesus was, on the night that Jesus was with his disciples at the Last Supper, he took a piece of bread and he broke it. He took a cup and he gave it to all his disciples, saying, I need you to remember who I am. I need you to remember who you say that I am. And if you don't know that this morning, I would say hold off on communion until you're ready to answer that question. There's no shame in that. There's no shame in that. You have an opportunity to think about the answer to that question and then take it together with us at a later time. You are welcome to do that. If today is a day where you want to acknowledge Jesus is your Savior, that listen, I don't care what anybody thinks anymore. The way that my life is dictated, that I've driven my life so far, I'm just driving it down the wrong path, the wrong valleys. You know, it's been awful. I need something else. Today's a great day where maybe today's the first day where you can acknowledge that Jesus is your Savior. He's your Messiah. And that means that we are no longer going to live a life that's directed towards us or by us, that we are now going to live a life that's directed by Jesus. This is the most important question that you will ever be asked. Because guess what? When you answer this question and that Jesus is your Savior, you are given eternal life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is written there. Because guess what? The only question that you will ever be asked at the end of your life, we like to think that we're going to meet some pearly gates or whatever. We're going to be there, and there's going to be a guy saying, let's go over. Okay, you saved a puppy? Great. Okay. You stole a grape at the grocery store? Okay. It's not that bad. We're good. Right? And that if the good outweighs the bad, we're good. Right? That's not how it works at all. There's one question that you're going to be asked. And take a wild stab what that one question is going to be. Who do you say Jesus is? If you say, he's my Savior, all the glories of heaven are ours. If you say anything other than that answer, just a nice guy, I really didn't make my, I heard his name a couple times. Then what we are destined to is a godless eternity. What we're destined to is not very pleasant. It is described as hell, and it is not a good place, and it is just, it breaks my heart to think there are people that are willing to hold on to the things of this life that are not valuable and get the right, and reap the reward that comes through that, rather than saying, I'm going to make my life about Jesus. And from him have eternal life. So, as we enter this time, and I'm going to ask the elders to come forward. Jason, if you would come forward. John, if you would come forward. Chris, you can hang out. You're welcome. Then hold, if today's not the day, and I'm not watching anybody. I don't look. I don't know who takes communion and who doesn't. And it's not so, like, I know the Catholic Church makes it a big thing. This is a moment between you and your Savior. That's what this is. The bread, this is just a cracker. That's all this is. This is just a cracker that we take in remembrance of Jesus. That's what this is. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't change who we are. But what Jesus said is, I want you to come to this place and remember my sacrifice. It has to mean something to you. So what we do is we use this time to remember that Jesus was broken, just like this was a big cracker one time. It's crumbled. It's broken. Jesus' body was broken for you. Right? As we come to this bread, what it really means is that when he was on the cross, he didn't even look human. And he took that for our sin, that your sin gave that to Jesus, and he paid the penalty so that we no longer have to. And all of this is given to us as we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior. So really think about what you're doing here today and live it and let it change you. Let it redeem you. Let today be a day of newness for you. And let's walk that path together. I will ask that you will hold on to the elements. We'll take them together and celebrate who this Jesus is and what he did for you. So I'm going to turn it over to the worship team. You may. Right. I have a gluten-free option if that is something that you would like.
All these pieces broken and scattered, and mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty-handed but not forsaken, I've been set.
One who took the nails? Is he the one who endured the beating? Is he the one who stood on that cross all day in the blaring sun, suffocating at every breath, bleeding profusely as the men and people around the cross shouted at him and insulted him and mocked him and beat him beyond just a level of horror that is beyond, and I say would ultimately every single person in this room would just be appalled at what happened. And that happened because it honestly was our punishment. Isaiah says that our punishment was upon his shoulders, and he took it on our behalf. And we take this bread in remembrance of who he is, the Savior who took the nails for us. So if that is who he is, our Savior, then I ask that you join us together in remembering that great sacrifice. On Jesus' behalf, you may take it now if you so wish. Right after the bread, Jesus took a cup with wine, with some type of drink from the vine, which he said. It matters not really what it is. What it matters is what it represents. There's only one substance that can eradicate sin. What is sin? Anything that we have done that is contrary to what God's desire for our life. Right? We made it about us. We've done this. We've done that. And oh my gosh, if you just know the horrors of the, whatever that might be, there's only one substance that eradicates it. And it's the blood of Jesus. To be forgiven. To be forgiven forever. This cup represents that which is the only substance known in all of the created universe that can atone us, and that is the blood of Jesus. This is just grape juice. There is nothing special about it. But it reminds us what Jesus did on our behalf, that at the cross, he forgave us, not just so that we could continue to live our lives the way that we've always have. Remember, he said to Peter, you have the things of human concerns, but that we would live a life the way that God desires for us to live our lives. And we hold on to this and take it together in remembrance of whatever. This is an opportunity to come before God and say, Lord, I've made it about the wrong things, and I want to come to this moment and be free and be renewed and be refreshed. That's what we do here. So hold on to it. We will partake it together if you so desire. And so maybe this is a time when you need to reflect on some of the things that God is talking to you right now, what he's calling us out of, and what he's calling us into, and that is a newness and a freeness and a joy. Listen, there is joy here. Matt, this is like your bummer sermon, Matt. But look, here's, this cup represents to be free, the chains broken, to live a life. I don't have to lay awake at night and worry about all the things that I worry about, but to have a life that is free, full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. This is what this represents. If that is what you want today, hold on to it. We will take it together.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wound, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down on Joseph. His name forevermore.
We're going to take this now in remembrance of that great sacrifice, in remembrance of who we're saying he is. Now, we're going to transition here because depending on how we answer that question, depends on what this cup represents. There's only one person that could ever forgive us of our sins, and that's Jesus. And we take this now in remembrance of that sacrifice, in remembrance of that shed blood that atones us, makes us clean. That's why baptism is such an amazing thing. So let's take this now in remembrance and live this out of that great forgiveness that's been bestowed to us. Take it now. I'm not going to pass it out, but I will say, if you want to give to our Helping Hands Fund, you're welcome to. I'm going to put this in the back of the church. You are welcome to do so. My heart's telling me the right thing to do is just to continue to walk in our time together. So if you give to our Helping Hands Fund, that's amazing. So this is going to be in the back of the room. If that's how you want to give, great. It goes to help people in our community and our church. But, Matthew, go to the beginning of the song for me. Excellent. So as a result of who we say Jesus is, this is where the sermon gets, this is where the good part of the sermon happens, all right? So the good part of the sermon is, oh, you're like, oh my gosh, Matt, such a downer. I gotta tell you the good stuff, I gotta tell you the bad stuff to get to the good stuff. This is what they teach us in school, how to rope you guys into a good sermon, all right? I'm not I say that tongue in cheek. But it's the gospel, right? There's a story of the gospel, and then there's great redemption through the gospel. And who we say Jesus is determines on who he says we are, right? Who do you say that I am? I'm loved. I'm forgiven. I'm free. I'm loved by a God who's desired just relationship with me. And so as we close this song, who do you say that I am? This comes as a result of how we answer that question. And it is the greatest news that you could possibly hear. Because there is a God who is over the moon about you because he proved it on the cross. Would you please stand and we'll sing this song together.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost but he the sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child. Yes, he died for me. Who the sun sets free, who is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child. Yeah.
with us today. And Lord, if there's anybody here who is still on the fence, let that conversation happen. Lord, if today's a day when we have made that commitment for the first time, let them share and tell the good news. But Lord, let us leave this place answering that question, solving it once and for all. Who are you? You are our Savior. You're our Messiah. You're our sanctifier. You're our healer. You're our coming King. You are all of it wrapped in the one amazing picture of God. Thank you, Jesus, for what is true about who you say we are and the joy that we have in sharing who you are. Let it change us. Let it renew us. Let us free us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.